us another introduction.
Over the hilltops, down from the skies, coming from glory, lift up your eyes. While we are watching and while we pray, a mighty revival is sweeping this way. Sweeping this way, yes, sweeping this way. A mighty revival is sweeping this way. Keep on believing, trust and obey. A mighty revival is sweeping this way. As he has promised, so shall it be. Blessings from glory on you and me. Waters abundant, floods to overflow. A mighty revival is coming, I know. Sweeping this way, yes, sweeping this way. A mighty revival is sweeping this way. Keep on believing, trust and obey. A mighty revival is sweeping this way.
We're going to feature our lead and our tenor on this verse. They didn't know it, but go ahead.
Prophets have told it in the last days. Hearts shall be filled with glorious praise. Our sons and daughters both shall proclaim the news of redemption through his great name. Sweeping this way, yes, sweeping this way. A mighty revival is sweeping this way. Keep on believing, trust and obey. A mighty revival is sweeping this way. Tarry for power, this is our need. Patiently labor, sowing the seed. Soon comes the harvest, glorious day. A mighty revival is sweeping this way. Sweeping this way, yes, sweeping this way. A mighty revival is sweeping this way. Keep on believing, trust and obey. A mighty revival is sweeping this way.
Let's do remember each evening the prayer chapel will be open and a half hour for the service. And if you want to stop in Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, we'll have the church open around noon if you want to stop in and pray a little bit and spend some time here. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to three different scriptures. The first one is the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3. Now that one's a little sneaky to find. Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. And then look over at chapter 3. We're going to read a prayer. The prophet's going to pray a prayer. Starting with verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, unto Shanginoth. And here's the prayer. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then turning to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, we read these words. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive, there's the word, the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If that verse says anything, it says the high, the holy, the lofty one dwells with those who have humble, contrite hearts, and revival will come to those ones. It's really no secret. We talk about the secret of revival. It's really no secret. It's plain in God's word who He'll revive. And then turning to Psalm 85, Psalm 85. No, it's Psalm 85, 6. They're one step behind, I think. Psalm 85, 6. This is a prayer also, and there's a lot contained in this little verse. Wilt thou, meaning God, not revive us again? You know, revival, the mere thing of the word, you have to have life before you can be revived. So he says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? If revival does anything, it brings the joy of the Lord, and God does some wonderful things that fill our hearts with laughter and with holy joy. Let's pray. Father, again for this service tonight, we're looking to you for your wonderful help. We realize anything we have to say, it's merely a man saying it, but it's your word. And when your spirit comes and takes the unworthy messenger's words, you can make them words of life and liberty and to inspire our hearts to live high and to see God do some wonderful things. So take this unworthy preacher and these words one more time. We didn't ask to be called, but you laid your hand upon us and called us into this work. And we humbly submit ourselves to thy keeping and pray that you would speak your words through us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I would tell us tonight that as long as our prayer is a general prayer for revival, Lord, help our nation. That's a good prayer. Lord, help our president, or Lord, help our state, or help our church, or help us, or... But until our prayer becomes, help me, probably revival won't come. It's too general. God helps the humble and the contrite ones. He's looking for hearts that He can work through in a special way. The old Negro spiritual hit it right on the head, of, right on the nail there. It's not my sister, it's not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the, not only the need of prayer, but the need of revival there. You know, we can wrap our righteous robes around ourselves and blame everybody else for the lack of revival and the lack of the Spirit moving. But I've observed this across the years. It's when we all humble ourselves down and begin to point fingers, not at other people, but ourselves, that something can happen and revival begins to happen. My first church, finances weren't real big, and they had an oil furnace, and the house leaked like a sieve. I remember... Before I moved in there, E.R. Troughton came up to me. He had lived there a number of years before, and he was just kind of having fun with some of the lay people there. He says, it's the only church I ever pastored, I could feed the dogs through the holes in the siding there. It wasn't really true, but he got them all flustered anyhow before I went there. It was an old, old house, probably 150 years old, and it leaked like a sieve. And I just tell you, they filled the tank, and 2.5 weeks later, a 275-gallon tank in the middle of the winter was empty. So, I knew it was going to be my salary. So we went and bought a little wood stove, and one of the farmers said, sure, go down to the woods and help yourself. And I like to run a chainsaw. And so we got wood and started heating with wood. And on some of those cold, cold nights there, we'd get the fire and I'd bank it and I'd just put all the wood I could shove into that thing. And I'd wake up about 3:30, 4 in the morning, and my nose was cold. And you felt like if the light was on, you'd see your breath. And I had two options, and I tried one of them, and it wasn't real good. Roll over and go back to sleep. Because when you did wake up at 6 o'clock or whatever time you got up, it was really cold then. And so I learned it's the best thing just to roll out and go fill it with some more. But I remember on some of those occasions, even though you rolled out early, I'd open the stove up, and it was an airtight stove, and I'd look in, and I mean, it was packed full of wood the night before. Now you couldn't see any wood in there, and down at the bottom, there was just gray ash. The fire bricks were still warm, and I'd put my hand there, and I thought, hey, am I going to have to go out and get kindling and some newspaper and start this all over? But I'd get the metal poker, some of you have done this, and poke around there, and sure enough, oh goody, down in here, I see a little glow. And I'd kind of stir it up, and I'd get some wood chips and some little kindling there, some pieces there, and put on a little newspaper if I had to, and blow on it and give it some oxygen. And pretty soon, I'd see just a little glow, and then you'd see a little smolder, and pretty soon it'd break into a flame. And then you add a little bit more and a little bit bigger pieces, and pretty soon you got a roaring fire there, and the stove turns red. Well, you're not supposed to, but it turns red and starts to heat the house up, and things are good once again. I just want to tell you, that's a little bit of a picture of what revival does for us. God has a fire burning in our heart. The Holy Spirit has lit it. He's living a living flame on the altar of our heart. And you know, just living in the world we live in, the tendency of a fire is not to keep roaring and going. The tendency of a fire is to go out. And we're living in a world that's cold. And so it's going to take the heat from us. And if we don't add fuel, and if we don't continue to revive ourselves and to move ourselves, and I have just found, being as careful as you can, I need a revival. I need the Word preached to me night after night, or go to camp meeting and have it a concentrated smattering or of God's Word just a day after day to hide in my heart, not thinking about other things, to concentrate. And you know what it'll do? You start feeding the Word in your heart, the flame will come out. It'll catch fire. The Spirit will catch fire on the Word. And I would just encourage us, we're going to have a meeting this week. You say, well, preacher, we've been before. I would encourage you to push everything that you absolutely can. If you were going on vacation, if you were going to do something special, you'd push everything aside that you could. Do everything you could, because I just want to tell you, in this day and age, your soul and your spiritual well-being really depends on being revived, because we're living in a very cold, hostile environment, and you're going to dry up and the fire's going to go out, and then you have a profession, but you don't have the possession, and you don't have the flame, and you know, there's a whole bunch of people out there. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the truth, because the fire's gone out. And they have a profession, but there's nothing down inside there anymore. I'd like to give us just several, if we're going to have spiritual revival, a picture of revival in our hearts, but I'd like to touch several areas of our life that are revival. When revival comes, it'll do something for us. You ready for them? We need a revival. We need to, when God comes in revival, He revives us in humility, first of all. I read in your hearing, God lives, is high and holy, but He dwells among those that are humble and are contrite. If ever, and I say this most respectfully to God, I don't want to ever get to the place where I use high and holy things, but you understand, if you want to bring God running, and I don't like to, but it gives an idea. If you want to bring God running to our help and the Spirit into our midst, try use some humility. I have seen it again and again. God will come when people humble their hearts. He doesn't want anyone to glory in His presence and steal His glory. When He sees the contrite and the humble, He says, I can work through them because I can be glorified. They won't steal it. God chose the weak, the base things, and things that are not to confound the wise. And people wonder why, well, you know, I'm wise and we're doing all the things right. Why don't we have God? Try a little humility. It works. You've heard the verse again and again preached from this pulpit and other pulpits. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I just want to tell you, God comes to the humble. For thus saith the high and lofty one, He dwells with the contrite and the lowly in heart. A humility that cries out in desperation and says, Lord, I'm not sufficient. I need you. With the best that you've given me in ability, it falls far short. I need you. Don't be too big to back up if you need to back up. If you're wrong, if you need to apologize, if you need to back up, if you need to confess your weakness, confess failures, I just want to tell you, it's the first big step to getting God on the scene is just to confess, Lord, I need you. I read some time ago, you know, animals that God made in nature can teach us a lot. I read about the wild mountain goats that inhabit some of our western states in the Rocky Mountains there. They tell me these goats, they got hind feet, they can climb places where we can't go and other animals can't go. And I've seen them out there on little ledges. I mean, this beautiful specimen of a white goat up there, and you think, how in the world did he get on that sheer cliff up there? I don't know, but there must be just little tiny ledges. They work their way along. And they tell me, and those that watch them say, when two mountain goats happen to be coming around the same mountain, and they happen to be on the same little ledge, they do a remarkable thing. When they get into each other, if they were like us, they would butt heads and say, one of us is going to the bottom and the other one's going to walk. But the goats have more sense than that. One of them will humble themselves down and lay down on that little ledge and let the other one walk over top of him and get to the other side, and they both go their merry little way. Now, most of us, we would say, let someone walk over me, take my rights. I just want to tell you, there's something about Jesus said, if any man will come after me and deny himself. I just want to tell you, there's something about humility that brings God on the scene. So, revive us in humility. Oh, that God would help us, help us. Second of all, to revive us in the Word, in the Bible. A little child went to church, and when he came home, mom and dad said, well, what's going on at the church? He said, well, they're having a revival. No, I didn't say revival. The child somehow caught it wrong, and he'd never heard of revival, but he'd heard of Bible, so he said, they're having a revival. And they said, you mean a revival? No, a revival. They're having services all week and they're having a revival. And I thought, you know, he may have missed it as far as hearing it right, but he really didn't miss it when you really look at it. What is a revival but being rebibled? Truth you already know, but just reminding you and coming from a different angle and the Spirit just making it new again. It's a new hold on the Word of God. The Word is God's voice speaking to us. It's powerful and it's quick and it's loud when we listen and apply it. Revival is a new hold on God and His Word. It's giving fresh heed and attention to the thus saith the Lord. Do we realize who really said this? This is what makes all the difference in the world. You say, well, we're going to listen to a preacher. I just want to tell you, God has, and He says it, and He's chosen through the foolishness of preaching. God spoke the Word, the one that's above all things, reaches down and puts His hand on some different ones. It doesn't mean that they're anything at all. Most of the time, we're just an old stick, and God says, I want you to get up, and I want you to give my Word. And it isn't you, but it's my Spirit that's going to work through you if you have anointing and have my power on me. And you can touch lives and God will touch lives. But I have no authority myself. I know some preachers get up and they dictate, hey, you do this and you don't wear that anymore. And you be here when I say, you know. And you know what most people do? They say bye-bye. And they run over somewhere else. But no one likes a dictator, and the Bible says not to be lords over God's heritage. We're not supposed to do that. But I've told you this before. I have a sister. She's a pastor's wife now, and I have two sisters that are pastor's wives, so you won't know which one it is. And I'll tell you later if you want. But I had one mother. She was a good mother. She's in heaven. But my sister, that's just a little older than me, she decided I needed two mothers. There was five boys in the family, and I guess she just thought that wasn't enough. And she had just a mothering instinct, a bossy instinct, we called it. She tried bossing us around. And she come around with the same authority as mom, or at least tried. You guys stop that. You guys do this and, you know, this and that and the other thing. And we'd say, who says? Who died and made you boss? You know, we had, and I've told you this before, we called her cop. My older brother, he got so sick of it. Somewheres he got we lived in New York State. He got an application for a New York State patrolman, state policeman application, and he gave it to her one day when she was bossing us around, and we called her cop, and she used to go, Mom, they're calling me cop, you know how kids do, but, you know, she used to come around and try bossing us around, and we just said, you know, we'd blow her off, who are you telling us, you know, you're just our sister. But there were some occasions that she came back and retorted with something that caused us to perk our ears up. She said, Dad said, and suddenly, you'll go, yeah. What did he say? Well, he said, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to, you know, he'd tell us, and we'd check it out and make sure Dad really said that. And that if Dad did, we'd decide. And I just want to tell you, sometimes we think, well, the preacher says this and the preacher says that. But I just want to tell you, if they're saying what our Father in heaven says, we need to take note. Thus saith the Lord. I told you last week, God doesn't show us any surprises. We're going to stand before Him someday. And we're going to be judged, and everything we're going to be judged by is already written in the book. We know the conditions of what He expects. It's not going to be, oh, Lord, I wish You would have told me. I would have prepared for that. And God said, it's right in the Word. I said it. I said it through 40 different writers. I sent my Son, and He said it. So revive us in the Word. Do you take His Word serious? And then, when revival comes, it revives us in prayer. If ever there was a day that prayer needs revived in the life of Christians in the church, it's today. Can you say amen to that? It really does. We're not living in a prayerful age these days. There's so many distractions that steals our attention and takes our time and clamoring, noisy, busy age. We got all the communication gadgets that are supposed to save us time. We're constantly talking and texting and emailing no matter where people are. I see people here sometimes, and I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. You probably got it right there, and you're looking at your Bible on your phone. Well, usually it's not. They're texting, you know, somebody else that's somewhere else, and they're not paying attention with what's going on. And I've seen some people play games before. Not here, but I suppose it's happened before. We can do all these other things and all distractions, and I just threw that in extra. Just, I think it's kind of disrespectful to come to God's house and be playing with something else. God's looking on and say, hey, what are they doing down here? I'm trying to speak to them, and they're fooling around with all that gadgets there. I think it's a trick of the devil. Now, there's nothing wrong with cell phones and nothing wrong with those things in their place. But the devil is using them to keep us off our knees, to keep us so busy with legitimate things that we don't pray. I would challenge you, how long do you spend on the computer communicating with your friends or checking out the news or checking out other stuff? Do you spend anywhere near the time talking to the Lord? If we did, I believe we'd have a glorious revival. God answers prayer. Do you know God wants to do some things that would blow our minds, some miraculous things? I was just reading this week one of the missionary books passing around, Pacific Garden Mission, the guy that was ahead of it, there came up a tremendous bill. They used his own personal funds. There wasn't enough to go around, and they were in debt, and they were in trouble. They began to pray. They called a prayer meeting. They prayed, and they prayed. And he said, I got up, I looked out my window, and he said, God had performed a miracle on my front yard of my lawn. He said, the whole front yard was full of mushrooms. And it wasn't even time of year for mushrooms to grow. He said, I went out and looked at them. And he said, these weren't just the poisonous type or the cheap type that you could eat. These were very expensive. They would bring a lot of money. He said, I picked them all. I took them down to the Palmer House Hotel. And I sold them for a big price. And we had enough to pay all the bills. I just want to tell you, sometimes we limit God thinking, well, God, He'll have to work within the confines. I just want to tell you, God's not confined to our little way of thinking. God wants to do some wonderful things through prayer. I think it would amaze us if we can come in faith saying, God, nothing is too hard for our God. What was it? Sarah, when God told Abraham, your wife's going to bear a son. Way past the age. Can you imagine one of our older ladies here going to have a baby? No, it just doesn't work that way. And she laughed and they said, is anything too hard for God? No, nothing is too hard for God. I think God is looking around thinking, I'd like to do something out of the normal. I'd like to just do something to get people's attention to realize I'm bigger than they think I am. And it'll all come about when we pray. He begs us. He says, ask and seek and knock, and men ought always to pray. And throughout the Bible, He begs us again and again to, oh, revive us in prayer. Little boy was in church, and as mothers do when little boys are, he had a little toy car, one of those little matchbox toys, and they didn't have nice carpet like we have here that deadens the sound, and the preacher had him stand for prayer, and the little boy was kind of zooming around, the thing around, and suddenly he looks up and he sees everybody towering over him, standing, and they've got their heads bowed, and he thought, it's time to pray. So he puts his hands down beside him with his little car, and his mother's got one little eye open, just kind of making sure everything's okay there. And when he saw everyone was praying, he decided that he better let everything go out of his hands because it's time to pray. Before she could stop him, that little car clatters to the wood floor there, and he stood reverently with his eyes closed. And I thought when I heard that little story, oh, so many times we have so many things in our hands. And we're so distracted with this and that. We really don't take prayer serious. Oh, I don't know, what's in your hands that's hindering you from prayer? There's lots of things that hinder people from prayer. We need a revival of prayer. I believe if, and then let me just say something, if, including myself, if we really would take God at His word and take prayer seriously here at this church, God would revolutionize and it would blow our minds what God could do if we would pray. It's not going to be because of us. It's going to be because of Him and the power of faith and what God can do. Revival revives us in faith. The devil's working overtime to rob you of your belief. Rob you and destroy. He's working overtime. It's a day of unbelief, skepticism, disbelief, distrust, suspicion, uncertainty, lies all around us. The devil's spreading as many as he can. And God has declared some truth in His Word. And I just want to tell you, it's faith that pleases Him. You cannot please God without faith. You cannot be saved without faith. You cannot make it to heaven without faith. And I just want to tell you, when revival comes and God revives our heart, we have a new hold on God. And yes, I really believe it. The doubt disappears, and God wants to do that for our hearts. And then moving on, it revives us in obedience when revival comes to our heart. It's easy to get sloppy and careless with our obedience to God, with His command and His ways and past light and what He showed us and what He's spoken to us through the Word and through His Spirit. It's easy as time moves on, it kind of fades in our mind and we tend to forget, and then we can get a little sloppy and we can cut the corners a little bit. And you know, in the white heat of revival, when you're in burning love for God, it was the natural thing to want to please and obey God. And you know what you do when the white heat of revival is on? There's nothing that you wouldn't do for God. You run in the way of obedience. That's what the psalmist tells us. But time moves on and all around people are doing quite the opposite. And it's easy then to compare ourselves by the people around us and society around us and, well, I look pretty good. Compared to them, I'm really keeping the commands. But are you keeping it as God wants? Are you cut the corners? And you know what He says about keeping the Sabbath holy. And you know what He says about obedience and all of these areas that He has in His Word there. There was a time when all God had to do was to hint or just faintly whisper in his still small voice, "Son or daughter, I'd like you to dress this way. I'd like you to be obedient in this area." And he puts his finger just gently. He doesn't just put it down, you know, over here. No, he just kind of reaches over and kind of just touches it. "Okay, Lord, I know it's you." And there's a real sensitivity. And we say, we run in the way of obedience, "Lord, if that's what pleases you, that's what I want to do." But then when you get cool off and you listen to the world and you're around the world, God puts his finger and you're so distracted and you're so far from him, you don't even feel it. You don't hear the still small voice anymore. I've told the story before about the little boy with the ice house. For the days of refrigeration, when you had an ice box, and they would bring it around with a horse, and they would have those big tongs and get those big blocks of ice. We used to have it at camp meeting because they took all the ice boxes out of homes and put them in the little cabins at our camp. And I remember they'd come around with the old pickup, and the guy would have big ice tongs, and we'd put it in the refrigerator there and put the milk on it. And us kids thought it was pretty neat because we'd never been around there. We'd get in and put our tongue on the big thing of ice. They had to, in the middle of the winter when it's real cold, they go out to the freshwater ponds and lakes, and they would saw big chunks of ice. They'd make long little cuts down through and then break them off, and they would pull them up out. And they had bobsleds with the horses, and they'd put them on them. And they'd draw them into what they called an ice house, a large warehouse. And they would bring them inside there, and there was elevators that would work. And they would take these ice, and they'd put them on the elevators, and they'd climb up. And guys would take them off and stack them and put sawdust around them. And in the middle of the summer, June and July, when everybody's milk was spoiling and things needed to be kept refrigerated, they'd pull those out and take an ice pick, and they kind of froze back together. And they'd go around and sell them, and they'd make some pretty good money. And it was the middle of the winter. The little boy was in the ice house, kind of watching the big warehouse, all these things coming in. And about dinner time, the boss came in, and he shut the machines off. And he said, "You know what, guys?" He said, "I lost my heirloom watch. I had a gold watch. Somewhere's when I went around here, I looked at the time, and must be I missed my pocket. And somewhere's in, it's in the thick sawdust here." They kicked around. He said, "The guy that finds it, I'll give him a $5 gold piece." Now, that, a gold piece, $5 in those days, was a lot more than $5 today. And he held it up. They kicked around. They shoveled around. They looked everywhere, and they couldn't find it. And the noon whistle went off, and they went to their little lunchroom. But the little boy sitting up on the beam there jumped down off. The horses were out. There wasn't any noise from them. The machines were shut off, and it was quiet and still. Now, he didn't grab a shovel. He thought, "I'd like to find that watch because I could use a $5 gold piece." But he did something far different than the other guys. And in all the noise and the din, they were looking and shouting and carrying on and looking for it. They didn't ever find it. When it was real, real quiet and real, real still, he just kind of listened and walked a little few steps and listened a little more, until he heard a faint little sound that identified a little tick, 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 tick. Now, he'd have been in trouble with digital. It wouldn't have worked that way, but a little tick, tick, tick. And he listened, and his ears were pretty sharp being young, and he reached down where the sound was coming from, and there was the gold watch. He walked proudly out where the boss was, and all the guys were eating dinner. He says, "Is this it?" He said, "Hey, yeah, here's the $5 gold piece." The guys come up and slapped him in the back and said, "How'd you find, where'd you find it?" He told him, he said, "Well, we looked right there. How did you find it? You're just a little squirt. How'd you find it?" He said, "When it got quiet and all the noise and all the machines and all the horses were out, I got real still and I just listened. And you know, my Bible says, be still and know that I am God." Revival's a time when we get real still, we hear his word, we allow it to speak down inside of us. And I believe we're living in a world that so many voices are sounding and there's so much noise and dim. The devil will make as much noise to distract us from hearing God's word and God's voice. So he revives us. He revives us. I got carried away here, but we're still talking about revival. Revived in obedience. A missionary on a foreign field was there translating the Bible into the foreign language there, Africa or somewhere, I'm not sure where it was, into the native language. And he was stumped because he couldn't find a word to translate obey or obedience. Now, that's a real problem when you're talking about translating the Bible into a language. If you can't find a word in their language, it means to obey. And he had looked and looked, but he just couldn't find a word that fit the same as the Bible. But finally, one day, one of the natives whistled and called his dog and called him over. And the dog immediately come running over and wagging his tail, you know. And he said, what do you call that? And he named off the word. He said, that's the word. He said, what does it mean? He said, it means he's all ear. When I called him, he was all ear. He heard me and he came. So the missionary used that word for obedience. When God commands us, I'm all ear. In other words, I come running. I come to do his will. I kind of like that. I'm all ear. Do you have an ear for obeying God? Now, some people, they already have set themselves, I'm not going to do certain things. Anytime you set yourself and you draw a line and say, I'm not going to do that, probably God is going to say, you are going to do that if you're going to serve me. You don't set up the conditions. You're going to be surrendered. And the problem is when you set up the line and say, I'm not going to do that, you've already put up some stop signs. Lord, I'm not going to do anything. And maybe the Lord really isn't really interested in that particular thing, but you said no, and you're just going to have to be a yes inside before you can submit and God can help you. Well, we're not off target here tonight. We're talking about what revival does. It'll revive us in obedience. I believe if there's anything that brings the Spirit of God, doesn't the Bible say the Holy Spirit is given to them that, can you finish it? Obey. Obey. And then it revives us in the Spirit. When I say the Spirit, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit that gives us life in God. And we're told in the Bible to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't go off and do other things. It's the Spirit inside of us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall so live inside of you. And the resurrected Christ and the Spirit that raised Jesus also raises us and lives in us. It makes us new creatures. That's what makes us Christians, the life in the Spirit. And I believe if there's anything, what revival really is, it's a rekindling of God's Spirit upon our hearts and upon our souls. We're told in the Bible, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I've been here too long. I tell the same story sometimes, but I don't apologize because they're good stories. They're not about me. Some of you knew R.G. Flexton. And when I was down in Virginia several times for revival, I went out near the place, out along the Atlantic seaboard there at Shackelford, Virginia. R.G. Flexton was called to pastor a church. When he got there, it was such a deplorable condition. His wife said, you can't leave me in this place. He said, we stayed 8 years. But the next year, there was a Bible school there. And it was about defunct. And they made him the president. And R.G. Flexton threw himself into it and began to pray. They were operating on a shoestring. The school began to grow. He said, while I was there, he said, to save money, we had a farm at the school to raise our beef and to raise our hogs and to raise our milk and to raise our food so we could feed the students. He said, I was in charge of that too. I was teaching a full schedule to the Bible school. He said, I was school pastor, and at conference they elected me as a district superintendent, so I had to travel other churches. By the way, R.G. Flexton started 300 churches on the mission field or at home when he was district superintendent or started them personally during his life. Now, he had other people helping, but just to tell you what kind of a guy he is. I've told you before, he came down with tuberculosis, I'll get it out. Anyhow, you know what I mean. And he was going to die, and his sister said, Lord, I don't have any gifts. I can't preach. I can't influence people. If you'll give me his sickness, and I'll die, and you can keep him alive. And the Lord honored her prayer. He got better, and she got worse and died. I've heard R.J. Flexton say when I preach, and he say it with tears, I'm preaching for two people. I'm preaching for myself, and I'm preaching for a sister that gave her life that I can give this message. You perked your ears up when you heard a man. R.G. Flexton, when he was at God's Bible School, they said he spent 7 and 8 hours a day. Now, I know you all can't do that with your jobs, but That's why he had such anointing. They said he would stand before a congregation. I think at IHC at the silver anniversary, they asked him to say take the offering. He stood up and said just a few words, and God so anointed the money came in. But here he is at this school. He's a husband, a father, a teacher. And he said, one morning I got up to teach the 7 o'clock class to my preacher boys. And he said, I had come to the conclusion I got so busy running the school farm, preaching, teaching, doing all the things I was doing, that he said something had leaked out. And he said, I didn't hear the songbirds singing down inside like I used to. Something, the fire seemed to have gone out. He said, I did something. I called the boys around and said, this morning, boys, we're going to do something different. We always pray. But I want you to gather around my desk and I want you to pray for me. And he, the president, the superintendent, the pastor, humbled himself and said, boys, I've lost something and I can't go on without it. Would you gather around? Would you pray for me? He said, we prayed through the first period and the bell rang. But he said, I wasn't through yet. So they continued to pray. We prayed through the second period. And he said, the bell rang again. We didn't move. We didn't pass classes. He said, we set the class aside. We kept praying. He said, we started into the third period. He said, and this is his own words, I heard a faint little twitter in my soul. And he said, the songbirds began to sing once again. He said, it was like the spirit came back within my heart. Now you say, was he totally backslid? I don't believe he was. But you know, we can get so busy doing God's things and good things that he can leak out and we don't replenish ourselves there. He said, fellas, I'm going to make a vow before God. I'm never going to get too busy even working for him. And I just want to tell you, you can get too busy doing legitimate things until the songbirds quit burning or quit chirping in your soul. So we need revive. Revival will revive us with the Holy Spirit of God. It's he that's living inside of us. And then we need to revive us in our work for Jesus. You know, as our working for Jesus, we all ought to be workmen for Jesus. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher or pastor or evangelist or whatever. We ought to be working for Jesus, but has it become drudgery and mere duty? Revival will do something. It'll put the joy and the excitement back working for Jesus. Have we pulled back in our labors for Jesus? Are we excited about our things and our interests? Or are we excited about the things Peter said? Jesus had called him to be a fisher of men. And the crucifixion took place and some other things happened. And so Peter went back fishing. He was doing his own things. And Jesus came to him on the Sea of Galilee and he asked him 3 times, do you love me? If you do, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And suddenly Peter caught really what he was saying. If you really love me, you'll be willing to labor and sacrifice and won't even count it a sacrifice. When you begin to look at, this is going to take away from my time, the things I want to do, and Lord, this is hard, and sometimes it involves sacrifice. But I just want to tell you, when you're in love with Jesus, it really doesn't work that way. When you're totally in love with a person, you don't think, oh, I got to go on a date tonight. Man, it's raining, it's nasty out. Who wants to go out in this? And besides, you know, if I go out and eat myself, it's, you know, it's one thing, but I got to pay for hers too. And my goodness. And then probably going to be up late. And, you know, she might want a hoochie coochie. And, you know, that's, ugh. I don't want any of that. And no, you don't do that because you're in love. You're in love. Now, all you're laughing because you probably hoochie cooched or whatever that means. I don't know. But, I'm talking about revival will do something in our work for Jesus. Let me just tell you, and I need to close. Let me tell you about a lady in Erie, Pennsylvania. We were going up to see my dad this past summer. And when we went through Erie, it was time to eat. We stopped at a Golden Krail. That's a good place. And lo and behold, here were some people I'd pastored before. They're up in years now, but they're still working for the Lord. Nellie was driving one of the, her husband drove one of the buses in Erie. We had a couple of buses. And she came down with a disease of her eyes that she had her license taken off of her and no longer could drive. And it was affecting her speech. Sometimes she'd start to say something and get her words all tangled or she just couldn't get it out. But I remember Nellie, she would have her husband, when he came in to work early, put the bicycle on the back of the car when he went to the factory and drop her off at the church. She'd spend some time in prayer on a Friday, and then she'd get on that bicycle, as unsteady as she was, and she'd make her way around, and it wasn't a van route, it was a bus route, a 55-passenger bus. She'd make her way around for her bus route, and we went with her a couple times, and I remember she'd go to the door and knock at the door, and the person would come, and she'd freeze up, or she wouldn't know what to say, and she'd just sit there and cry, and tears would run down her. And I just want to tell you, the people didn't say, "Hey, get out of here, you dumb woman." It kind of touched them. And I still remember the Sunday she hopped off the bus. She was thrilled to death. We were having a rally day. She'd been banging on doors and doing her best for Jesus, even with her condition like that. And she jumped off the bus. She said, "Pastor, we got 80 people on a 55-passenger bus." And I said, "Well, hallelujah. I like that." But you know, her condition continued to deteriorate. When she was done, she'd ride 12 miles home on Route 20. That isn't a real good route to ride a bicycle. And, you know, people may look on and say, "You know, why would she do such a thing?" I'll tell you why she did it, because she loved Jesus and she loved souls. We saw her. It's been probably 20 years since I've pastored there, probably pretty close to that. And her condition is, she's on oxygen now. She said, the bus route had about gone to pieces. And she said, "My husband and I, there's no one else to do it there, so we decided we'd take it up and put oxygen on." She's going to doors, knocking on doors. Her husband's retired. They're getting old. Why are they doing it? Because revival came to their heart, and they're fallen in love with Jesus, and they can't wait to work for Him. I just want to tell you tonight, I believe I need revival. Anybody here feel like you need revival? Oh, revive us again. Fill each heart with your Spirit. And I just want to tell you, this week, I believe God can do some wonderful things. I told you, Randy Neville's not going to bring it. He's not bringing a camper. He's staying in our house. But he's not going to bring it in his car or his Jeep or whatever he brings, or his briefcase. It's going to come because we pray. I've gone places, and when I got there, God was already moving. And it seemed like if I'd say, you know, "Humpty Dumpty," people would come to the altar. That's a little exaggeration, but I've gone other places and preached everything I knew and everything from the Word, and no one moved. And it all depends on, do we prepare our hearts? Are we humble? Are we contrite? Have we gone down? Have we prayed? God is longing to answer prayer and do some special, special things. I'm concerned as a pastor. Every generation that comes along needs to discover God in a special way. I was privileged to grow up and see God move in some amazing ways that I can't change, because I know too much and I've seen too much and I've experienced too much personally from God. And I realize that kind of conditions is not in our camps and is not in most of our places anymore. And the new generation, and I'm not blaming them, is growing up not seeing some of these things. I remember Rob French used to say, if we don't see some more move of God, some of our young people are going to turn around and walk away because they're going to think there's no reality to it. God is wanting to show Himself strong and so convince young hearts and young families that the way of holiness is the way. He wants to reveal Himself personally to every one of us and do some marvelous things among us. Let us pray. Father, You're the God of revival. The Spirit wants to come and help us here in Marion, Ohio. We believe the people in front of us want to see You move. May we hunger, may we thirst, may we hunger so much that we push everything else aside and let God know, if we don't have other things, we need You. And we believe You can do some wonderful, amazing things. Help us each to be here every single night. The truth that's given that night might be the key for me and for our hearts. And so help us to put ourselves into it. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.